Our script reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this morning we come to remember and celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ from earth to heaven. Because we know that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a period of 40 days in which the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time, appeared to his disciples. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ began to live as he did before. I mean, it wasn't that he went and lived with Mary for 40 days and went about life as he did before. No, it wasn't that. But it was that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven a number of times in his physical and divine nature in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he appeared to his disciples. There were many, many appearances on the first day that he rose. In fact, it was such a full day. Because very early in the morning, the women went to the tomb, and he appeared to Mary there. But on that day, he appeared to many people. He appeared to Mary. Then, of course, Mary Magdalene. And then he appeared to the women as they were going back. Then he appeared to two that were on the Emmaus Road. And then they, when they realized that it was Lord Jesus Christ, they traveled back to Jerusalem, and he appeared again to them. So that was the time when, you remember that the disciples didn't believe who it was. Thomas didn't believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ shows them his hands and his side. But not only on that day, there was a lot of appearances, but then we're told that after 8 days, he appeared again. And then you think, well, why do we have to have, why 8 days? Well, first of all, he arose on the first day of the week. So there's our Sunday, right? Because the Jews, of course, have their Sabbath on the Saturday. But he didn't rise then. He arose on the first day of the week. And then it says, 8 days later. Well, what's 8 days after the first day of the week? We're back to the first day of the week again. The Lord Jesus Christ in these 40 days is preparing His church for the means by which they will meet Him. Because at the end of those 40 days, as we know, He physically arose to heaven for the last time. So in those 40 days, of course, He's in heaven, but He comes down to appear to His disciples at different times. But this time, He went up to heaven and He was never to return until the end of the world, as the angel said. You're not going to see Him, that He's going to come back. Don't stand here looking into heaven as though perhaps the next Sabbath He's going to come down again. No, He's not going to come down again. The next time He comes down, He's going to come down the same way that you've seen Him rise. It's going to be at the end of the world. So these 40 days were a means by which the Lord Jesus Christ prepared His disciples for the way that they were going to relate to Him and serve Him. And so we have this wonderful way of meeting Christ as we do this morning. And He comes into our midst in His divine nature, but He's not here physically today. But we will see Him face to face when He does return. And we are caught up with Him in the heavens. And so it's those events that we want to reflect on this morning, because they are important. I mean, Jesus could have just appeared to His disciples a number of times and then just gone to heaven and not appeared to them again. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes a special effort to take His disciples to the Mount of Olives so that when they would see Him, physically see Him rise into heaven. It was important in God's purposes. It was important for the church to understand. And it's that we want to reflect upon this morning. Why? We've read Acts 1 to 11, chapter 1, and that tells us the details of what happened. That the Lord prepared them, He told them what was going to happen, that 10 days after this point, the Holy Spirit would come, they were to remain in Jerusalem, then the Holy Spirit would come, of course we know that as Pentecost, and then they were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So we know that what happened in terms of the ascension. But we read this morning Philippians chapter 2, and we want to focus on that this morning because that tells us why these things happen. Acts chapter 1 tells us what happened in the ascension. But Philippians 2 tells us why it happened. And it's important for us to understand why. So why the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the reasons for it are, first of all, because the divine became a servant. Because the divine became a servant. In verse 9, we read the word therefore. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. So that alerts us to the fact of something that has already gone before. Something is said, and then we say, therefore. So we have to know what is said earlier in order to understand the force of the therefore. So why the therefore? Well, because when we look at the previous verses, we see that the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted for us. And we see that humility expressed, first of all, by the fact that though He was by nature God Himself, yet this fact did not hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from taking on the role and the responsibilities of a mediator. God did not say, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, well, I'm God. Why are you looking at me to go down and save these sinners? Let somebody else do it. Let's send one of the angels. But me? I'm divine. And you know what being a savior entails? It entails death. Not me. Don't look at me. That's not what we find. We certainly find that on the human level. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ is with the disciples and they come in from the day's journey, and traditionally then someone was to provide for them, you know, wash their feet, refresh themselves. You remember the disciples, not me. I'm not doing it. What do you think, I'm a servant? Let somebody else do it. But of course there was nobody there in terms of servants. And so they're looking at each other as to who's going to make the first move. But nobody did. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there and he's watching his disciples, and I'm sure in his heart he's thinking, have they learned nothing? And so, again, he shows humility. Because rather than berating them, which he had every right to do, he could have scolded every one of them that they were so hard of heart and slow to understand. But that's not what he does. Maybe you think they deserve that, and I'm sure they did. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has such a way and such a myriad of ways to get across his point. And he chooses this one at this particular time. He takes some water and a towel and he begins to wash their feet. I'm sure no amount of scolding would have brought about such shame in their hearts as to see the Lord Jesus Christ washing their feet. And you know how Peter responds. No, not my feet. No way. But it was a powerful lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. But it began here. It began in eternity. It began within the Trinity. That it's as though who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was divine. It wasn't a gift that somebody had gave him. He was divine from all eternity. He was right. His nature was rightfully his. There was no put on. So he says, even though he was that, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the mantle of a savior. From the highest position that anybody can have, he took on the lowest task of a servant. Or not just to wash feet, but to lay down his life for sinners such as you and I. This is an amazing thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And as he said, I came not to be ministered to. I didn't come to sit on a throne. I didn't come to shout out orders. I didn't come to sit in luxury while everyone does my bidding. I have every right to enjoy that, to demand that. But that's not why I came. I came to minister, to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. This must bring us in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ to love him more and more. to imitate Him more and more. Not to have this attitude of this expectation that everything should be done for us. I mean, we're the children of God. We should have the best of this world. Well, we're not imitating our Lord Jesus Christ when we act in that way. No, we're to love. We're to love to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Because in being a servant of all, we are better reflecting the Lord whom we serve. There ought to be nothing that we consider beneath us as believers. And sometimes that, you know, helps in terms of parenting too. If we're always giving out orders to everyone, do this, do that, do this, do that. Well, what do you think our children learn? Our children learn, oh, I really hope that I grow up quick so I can start doing those things. I can start telling everyone, do this, do that, do this, do that. No. As parents, we ought to be willing to do the menial tasks as well. So not only do we tell our children to do certain things, but we show them that we are willing to do those ourselves and to serve others. But not only because of that, but also because the divine took on human nature. We're told that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? That a humbling step for the Lord Jesus Christ was to become human. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. And yet, when he emptied himself, the way that he emptied himself was not only to become a servant, but even below that, to be a human servant, to take on human nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. The Creator took on the form of the creature. I mean, that would be, I guess, I don't know, like the king becoming a toilet cleaner, doing the job of a toilet cleaner. I mean, not to suggest that that's the most menial task, of course. There are probably other tasks that we would consider below that. But the biggest differential that you could find, the Lord Jesus Christ spanned by becoming human. It's not saying that God lost his divinity and became human. No, that's not it. No, the divine took on human nature to himself. He didn't stop being divine. Otherwise, people would not have worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. God would have not said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." No, no. When it says he emptied himself, it doesn't mean he emptied himself of divinity. I mean, that's impossible. You can't empty yourself of yourself. No, it means he took on human nature with all of its weakness, with all of its limitations. And so the Lord Jesus Christ hungered. The Lord Jesus Christ was tired. The Lord Jesus Christ was thirsty. All of the things that we experience, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced them too. Sadness as he wept. All of those things were a great come down for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was humbling. Humbling. He that reigned from heaven, he before whom the angels bow and worship and do his every bidding without complaint, without murmur. came down to live in our midst. Not as a king. As he said, I didn't come to be ministered. But the one who was despised and rejected of men. Man who was ridiculed. Man who was hated with a passion. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, no, I'm not doing that. For those ungrateful people down there, are you kidding? I'm not going to go down there. I'm not going to help them. They blaspheme my name. They trample my law underfoot. I'm not going to save them. They're not worth it. No, we don't hear that of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. No, Christ died for us while we were sinners. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became human, a servant. And again, this is a reason that we need to worship and adore him. This is a reason that we ought to rejoice that he's been exalted to his rightful place. That's where he ought to be. That's what he ought to receive, praise and obedience from us. But when he was down here, he didn't have that. But he bore it for you and for me. That was the only reason he did it. He did it for you. He did it for our salvation. And he did it all the way, of course, to the end. And again, that brings our response to him, that we ought never to grumble, we ought never to moan. I mean, what are we going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what we have to experience and what he experienced? I mean, didn't he do more than we ever will and suffer more than we ever will? As I say so often, when people attempted to grumble, my only response is, lead them to the cross and bring them to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then say, go ahead, make your complaint. Go ahead. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ how unfair he is. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ how things are so terrible in your life. We can't. Because what he did for us is beyond our comprehension. But not only even that of human nature, but his death on the cross. The Son of God suffered death, an unjust death. He was innocent, and yet he kept his mouth closed. As a sheep is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he didn't have an argument? Absolutely he had an argument. In fact, his enemy said that he's done nothing wrong. But he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he could make a defense for himself, absolutely. What he couldn't do was to make a defense for you. Since he was taking your sins upon himself, there's nothing that he could say. For your sins were so blatant, your sins were so obvious, your sins deserved exactly that death. And therefore he had no argument to give. But rather than saying, but they're not my sins, they're these people's sins. No, he kept quiet. So that he took your sins upon himself and my sins upon himself. And he suffered the agony that we can't begin to fathom and understand as he suffered on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eternity will not be long enough for us to understand that suffering. All that we can do is see the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not a lot is written about that in the scriptures anyway. But to enter into his suffering in terms of the removing of God's fellowship with him, the Father's fellowship, is a mystery in and of itself. But suffer that he did. And yet, he did not open his mouth. It is for that that Christians should fall down before him, and the elders and the saints in heaven do that repeatedly. They take off whatever crowns they've been given and they place them before his feet, because it doesn't seem right that we should take any glory to ourselves when he has done all of it for us. And so they take off their crowns that he's given them and they place them at his feet and they all sing with one voice and one heart. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us, for our sins. And again, in our daily life, I mean, we can't forget that. We can't quickly set that aside and then go about our business because then we will be prone to be selfish again. We will be prone to only think about ourselves. But when we always keep the cross before us and the path of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of redeeming us, it will always keep us balanced in our Christian life. So easy for us to become proud and self-centered. But the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're kept on that way of gratitude and service. But the method of Christ's exaltation is also laid out for us in this passage. So we know the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted, they're given. But the manner, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, the Father, first of all, gives him the highest place. The Son is exalted to sit on the throne. What the Father does is not give him a medal or some monetary prize or some honorary degree that would do just that. Because that wouldn't do justice to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. No, there is no more honor that the Father could bestow than this. The Father exalted him to the highest place. Which it means that he has the preeminence, as Colossians put it. Christ has the preeminence above everyone else. I mean, he has that anyway because of who he is. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing has been created that wasn't created through the Lord Jesus Christ, both visible and invisible. So just by his very nature of being divine, he had the right to that place. The place of all authority and honor. But now he is raised to that place on account of the work of redemption. He didn't have to earn that place. It was his by right. But he earned it. He earned it. You know, sometimes some people, as they say, are born with silver spoons in their mouth. In other words, they have rich parents and they come into a great inheritance and people have this idea that they really don't deserve it. I mean, they really didn't earn it. But someone to have that inheritance and yet begin at the very bottom of a company and work their way up and go through the process of learning and earning respect. Well, that person we have a lot more respect for. Well, in a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not that he had an eye towards those things he wanted that somehow he was greedy. No, no, no. But through the work that he willingly took, unselfishly undertook, he earned the right to be exalted to that place. None of us should have any concern or regret about the Lord Jesus Christ being higher than us and given that wonderful place. As John the Baptist said, Look, he came from above. I'm from down here. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. You don't have any problem with that. The disciples, on the other hand, had concerns about who was going to be number two. Who's going to have the best places of authority in this kingdom? And so they ask, Lord, when are you going to restore this kingdom? Even when he does this, they're asking him. And some of them, as you know, wanted guarantees that they would have the place on his right hand and the place on his on the left hand. For the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be no voices of opposition to him, especially from us for whom he died on the cross. Nobody should have a problem with Christ being the ruler of your life, Christ being Lord of your life, so that you believe everything that he says and you obey everything that his word says. Nobody should have a problem with that. I mean, what right do we have to raise an objection to him and say, no, I'm not going to obey that? Is there any challenge to his rule? Any challenge to his him having the rightful place of authority over us? Surely not. There is no legitimate opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has any right. Because everything that he did out of love, and the Father has bestowed it upon him. So he has this place of all authority and power. But he's also given a name. He's given the highest name. Given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ has earned the right to be called Lord. The right for everyone to bow before him in honor, in worship, in obedience. Man has no leg to stand on to resist the Lord Jesus Christ, not to bow the knee. Even sinners, even unbelievers have no right to do that. Why? Because they experience from him all the blessings of life, day after day after day. When they blaspheme his name, when they reject him, when they tread his law underfoot every day, and yet he causes his son to rise on them, day after day after day. He blesses them. He doesn't just give them the basic necessities of life. He blesses them with children, with families, with possessions, sometimes to such an extent that believers think, what's the point of living holy lives? The unbelievers seem to be having it much better than we are. So even from us, we kind of say, Lord, you know, don't you think you ought to turn the tap down a little bit on the blessings to these people? You see what they're doing? You see the way they're blaspheming your name? Why are you allowing them to have all of this power? But the day will come. The day will come when every knee will bow, and those that are unwilling will be forced to bow. And they will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Perhaps not their Lord, but Lord just the same. When he sits and judges the people of this world, I'm telling you, sinners that are sent to hell itself will pronounce and say, he is Lord. And deservedly so. And we're the ones that have been such hypocrites and such rebels that even though we received from him all of this blessing, we only sent back curses. We deserve this place. No complaints then. But for now, we ought to reflect that as believers now, though. We ought to call him Lord now. We ought to serve him now. We ought not to have any complaint against the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to lift his name high and not criticize and murmur against him. When the Father has raised him to this height and given him all authority and given him this name, then surely, surely, we should acknowledge that and embrace that. Because God, the judge of all the earth, always does right. And so he ought to be exalted in our hearts. Every day we need to say, Jesus is Lord, and live it out. In fact, that's the way that this passage is brought to an end. That's the way that the passage continues, isn't it? Which is a response to the exaltation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. So the exaltation and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exaltation that followed should have a very practical result in your life. It ought to take away fear. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that we're to work out our salvation with the fear that maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It means we need to work out, experience our salvation with all seriousness, with every effort, not trivializing it, not thinking that it's of no importance. No, no, no. This is very important. It's like a doctor that's operating on somebody's heart, open heart surgery. I mean, we want him to be serious. We don't want him to be playing around and jovial and, you know, while he's doing all of this. We want him to be serious. He's doing serious work. That's what it means about the Christian. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not with flippancy. No, but with all seriousness. It's precious. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come down from heaven to accomplish it. It's not something to be treated lightly, but with all seriousness of heart and mind. Now, these are words of life, and you need to embrace them and see them as the most important thing in your life. Then we're to serve him without grumbling. Now, when we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did and how the Father responded by elevating him to this position of authority and power and honor, there's no room for you to grumble. Not at all. We need to serve him with joy and gladness. We need to be honored that we are called to suffer for him even. But have this joy and honor of witnessing to those that are perishing the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what the Father did in response ought to encourage us. You don't have to keep accounts. You don't have to say, today I suffered, so God's going to have to give me something. And yesterday I suffered. You don't have to give accounts. God doesn't forget. He raised him to the highest place. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not that we ought to do it with that intent, you understand, but make no mistake about it, not even a cup of cold water that we give to somebody in need is forgotten by God. And besides, what do we want from God anyway? He's given us everything. We're already indebted to him. No, we ought to serve him with all of our lives, without, and at the end, as Jesus says, simply to say we are unworthy servants, because all that we've done was just expected. It was our duty. But of course, we know that God isn't like that. That though it is by his grace and spirit that we do all the things that we do, nevertheless, he rewards us and blesses us. So we're to serve Him without grumbling. Our hearts ought to be motivated, not by gifts, but simply out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that our lives, even in this week, in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think, may it be that they would only add to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the honoring of His name and the spreading of His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we're thankful that He is on that seat of all authority and power and honor and glory. And our Father in heaven, we are overjoyed that He that was despised, rejected of men, is now Lord of all, our Lord. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would serve Him faithfully in this week. And that through the spreading of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many more would end that life of opposition and join with us in serving Him and praising His name. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, and that You would bless us further, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.